I want you to open your Bibles with me today to the book of Psalms. We're going to read a verse of Scripture found in the 135th Psalm, 135. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. I'll be speaking to you on this subject. I'm going to be quite plain in this message, and I want you to listen carefully to what I believe God has laid on my heart for you today. My subject, it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. Now let's read verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 135. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. Now, I'm going to make three statements that I am convinced are true. The first statement is this: true worship is almost a thing of the past. It might be said of our generation, there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no reverence. There's no solemn awe and wonder before God's presence. No fear of God before their eyes. With today's familiarity and today's religious presumption before God, verses like these have little or no meaning. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let us bow down, and let us worship the Lord our God. Verses like these have little or no meaning at all today. There's so little true worship. Listen to this verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy mouth be hasty to utter anything before the Lord. For God is in the heavens, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy word be few. How long has it been since you've been involved in a true worship service when you felt the presence of God and you felt that presence with a deep fear, reverence, awe, and solemn wonder? The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And here's the reason. Now, this is the reason that true worship is almost a thing of the past. Because true worship, true reverence, is born of a true knowledge of God, of who God is, his sovereignty, his majesty, his holiness, and his power. That's where true worship is born. When a man comes to see, to understand, and to know who God is, and what God's like, and the power, and the wisdom, and the holiness, and the sovereignty of God. Job said, Lord, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I repent in sackcloth and ashes. John on the Isle of Patmos saw the beauty and the glory and the power and the might of the Lord Jesus, and he said, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And he said, and Daniel said, when I saw the Lord, my comeliness melted into corruption. There's only one place that a man will worship, and that's before the throne of a sovereign, almighty God, who does as he pleases, when he pleases, with whom he pleases. And this is the reason that true worship and true reverence and awe and wonder and fear before the throne of God is a thing of the past, is because the sovereignty and power and might of God is not being preached. They said, David, where's your God? David replied, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased, in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. Now here's the second statement. I want you to listen to this. People are forever talking about comfort and peace. This is what we're hearing a lot of talk about today. Finding comfort and finding peace and finding happiness. Now, the reason for that is this. Life is filled with trials. Everybody has trials and troubles and sickness and death and sorrow, and we exhaust every means at our disposal to try and comfort one another during these times of trial and tribulation. But my friends, there's only one true source of comfort. There's only one true foundation for peace. And that is to know that whatever happens in my life happens by God's power and providence for God's glory and my good. That's the only way that I can find any true comfort. I'm talking about when a real trial visits your home or visits your family or visits your church or visits your community. When a great trial, when trouble and sorrow and great sickness comes, the only way that you can find any real comfort or peace is to know that God sent it for a purpose, for His glory and your good. That's what Paul was writing in Romans 8:28 when he said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to God's purpose." Now, when Job was a very wealthy man, a man who had property and possessions and great holdings and a large family, it was told to Job that everything he had was in a moment swept away and that all of his children were dead. And instead of pulling his hair and murmuring and complaining against the hand of God and the providence of God, Job worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither." And in all of this, he didn't charge God with foolishness, nor did he sin. Now, what was the foundation of his comfort, the foundation of his peace? It's given right there in verse 22. He said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, he gave a reason for his comfort. He gave a reason for his peace. That's the source of peace and comfort. It's because God does it. That's what Eli said when they told him that his sons would be killed. He said, "Well, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will." Now, my friends, you've got to decide this issue right now. Our lives are either in the hands of God, an all-wise, all-seeing, sovereign God, or our lives are in the hands of blind fate, chance, or luck. Now, it can't be both. And I'll tell you, if your life is in the hands of luck or chance or fate, you can't have any comfort. The only way you can have any comfort is for your life to be controlled by the power of God Almighty. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you." Now here's the third statement. The first statement I made is this: true worship is almost a thing of the past. And the reason for that is that the fear of God and the reverence and awe and wonder before the presence of a sovereign God is not known. And then true comfort and true peace is only found at the sovereign throne of God, who does everything for His glory and our good. Now, here's the third statement. You may talk about assurance of salvation. And everybody wants some assurance of their salvation. They want to know that if they die, they'll go to heaven. They want to know that they're saved. They want to know that their sins are forgiven. They want to know that they're a child of God. They want to have some confidence. They want to have some assurance. They want to have a good hope of eternal life. But now let me tell you something. If salvation is not totally and completely by the sovereign power of God, if the salvation of sinners, if the forgiveness of sins, if this thing of redemption is not totally and wholly and completely in the hands of God Almighty, there's no such thing as assurance. There's no such thing as a good hope. If salvation is what God does and what I do, there's one thing certain: I'm going to fail. There's one thing certain about man. Now, you can put this down about man, woman, any creature. The creature, under every kind of environment, under every circumstance, has eventually failed. So there's no way for any of us to have any assurance or confidence of eternal life or the forgiveness of sin based on what we have done, what we're doing, or what we will do, because we know of one thing, we shall fail. But God shall not fail. God cannot fail. God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now here's the basis of assurance. Here's the only foundation of assurance, or a certain hope or confidence of eternal life, whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? Here's what we say: if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. If God spares not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely with him give us all things? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Moses said one day, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, I'll make all my glory pass before thee. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And my friends, those are three important things. True worship, the only place that a man will truly worship. Now, he'll bargain with an equal, he'll argue with an equal, he'll debate with an equal, but a man before a sovereign God will bow down and worship. And that's the only place he'll truly worship. And this thing of comfort and peace, there's only one place you can find true comfort. In the time of trial, in the darkest valley, in the great clouds, when the clouds of sorrow roll over your soul, and that is to know that whatever takes place, if you're a child of God, it will be for your good and his glory. And that third thing, assurance of eternal life, confidence, a certain hope of eternal happiness, there's only one place you can find that, and that is if God is pleased to give me the mercy of Christ and the righteousness of Christ and blot out my sins according to his will. Now, that's the only foundation of assurance. He said, I am the Lord, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's the reason. And he said again, the gifts and calling of God are without change. So when the heathen boasted of their idols and their powerless gods, they said, David, where is your God? Psalm 135. Where is your God? Well, David said, our God's in the heavens. And they said, well, David, what's your God like? He said, well, our God does according to his will and as he pleases and according to his purpose in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. Now, here's the question. What did it please God to do? David said, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. In heaven, in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. What did it please God to do? Now, as you notice on this program, I try to follow the Word of God and try to give you scripture for what I'm saying, because I want you to hear God's Word. I don't want you to just to hear me. I don't want your faith and confidence to stand in the wisdom of any man, but in the power and in the Word of God. What did it please God to do? Well, first of all, turn to 1 Samuel 12:22. It pleased God to make you his people. In 1 Samuel 12:22, listen to it. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. I didn't choose God. He chose me. Christ said that to his disciples. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. None of us, this preacher, anybody else, can claim any worthiness, can claim any merit, can claim any righteousness. Left to ourselves, we would have continued in our rebellion. But God was pleased to make us his people. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul wrote these words, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And Paul wrote in Romans 9:16, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It pleased God to make you his people. The reason is not found in me. The reason is not found in you. The reason that you're a child of God is found in God. And he hath been pleased to choose a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. That's what John wrote in Revelation 5:9. It pleased God to make you his people. And it pleased God to have a people that numbered as the stars of the sky and as the sands of the seashore. It pleased the Lord. If it had not pleased God to do that, none of us would have come. None of us would have sought him. But he sought us. It pleased him. All right, secondly, they said, David, where's your God? He said, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. And the writer of the Old Testament said, please God to make you his people. Now, secondly, in Colossians 1:19, here's something else it pleased God to do. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Everything's in Christ. Everything's in Christ. It's all been vested in Christ. It pleased God to put everything, all fullness, in Christ. Now, the people whom God chose to save, the people whom God Almighty was pleased to make his own, were a sinful people. That's right. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were hopelessly sinners. There was no righteousness, no merit, no goodness, and we were under the sentence of death by the law of God and the justice of God. So it pleased God to make Christ our surety. It pleased the Father to make Christ our representative. It pleased the Father to make Christ our substitute and our Savior. And in Christ dwelleth all that God expects of us, all that God commands of us, all that God Almighty requires of us is met in Christ. God put it in Christ because it pleased him to do so. It was according to his purpose and according to his wisdom that everything should be in Christ. Not in the church, not in the preacher, not in the priest, in Christ. That's where it all is. All fullness is in Christ. If any man sin against a man, who shall judge him? The judge. He'll come before the judge, and the judge will take care of the matter. But if a man sin against God, who's going to stand for him? There's only one, and he's the designated one. He's the appointed one. He's the ordained one. He's Christ, the Son of God. Yes, we have a high priest. It's Jesus Christ. Yes, we have a surety, a representative. It's Jesus Christ. Yes, we have a righteousness, not in ourselves, not in our works, in Christ Jesus. Yes, we have a mediator. It is Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. It pleased God to put everything in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He that hath the Son hath righteousness. He that hath not the Son of God, it dies in his sins. He that hath the Son hath redemption. He that hath not the Son of God hath not redemption. He that hath the Son of God hath sanctification, hath the Spirit of God, hath eternal life. He has everything because it's all in Christ. It pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. It's all in Christ. All right, let's move on. Isaiah 53:10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Pleased God to make you his people. And David said he identifies the Lord of heaven. He said, whatever God pleased, that did he in heaven, earth, and the seas, and all deep places. And it pleased God to make you his people. And it pleased God to put everything that his people need in Christ. And everything his law requires and everything his justice requires. And it pleased God to bruise him. Now, the cross of Calvary is God's doings. That's right. The death of Christ was no accident. The death of Christ was not the pitiful failure of a defeated reformer. The death of Christ was not the example of a martyr. But the death of Christ was God's lamb being slain, God's sacrificial lamb, God's sin offering being made right there on Golgotha's hill. Look at Acts 4, verse 26 through 28. It says, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Pontius Pilate and Annas and Caiaphas and the Jews and the Gentiles were all gathered together to do what they wanted to do and what they willed to do and what they determined to do and what their wicked hands and minds devised to do. But that's not what it says. That's true. But they were gathered together to do what God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. Everything about the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the betrayal of Christ and the denial of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ was written in the Old Testament hundreds of years before Christ came. If you'll read the Old Testament, you'll find the tribe through which He came, the family, the place He was born, the life He lived. You'll find His betrayal, His denial, the 30 pieces of silver, the potter's field. You'll find the plucking of the beard. You'll find the piercing of His hands and feet. You'll find the spittle upon His face. You'll find the crowd walking by, shooting out their lips and mocking Him. You'll find the very words that He cried from the cross in Psalm 22. The death of Christ was determined by God. It pleased the Father to bruise Him. He was our Passover. He was our brazen serpent lifted up. He is our perfect atonement offered. The cross is no failure on the part of God. The cross is victory. God sent His Son to die for His people. Jesus Christ, the appointed Savior, died the appointed death at the appointed time for the appointed people. That's what the Scripture teaches. His death was no effort. It was a sacrifice. He justified us. He reconciled us to God. He redeemed us by His blood. It pleased God to bruise Him. God does what He pleases. It pleased God to bruise Him. All right, fourthly, Galatians 1:15. It pleased God to reveal His Son in me. That's what Paul said. God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me. They said, now where's your God, David? He said, in the heavens. They said, what's He like? He said, whatever He pleases, that's what He does. And it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Christ, how do blind, dead, senseless, lifeless rebels find out God? Well, He has to be revealed. John 1 says He came to His own things, and His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. You see, this thing of salvation, revelation, is of God. 1 Corinthians 2:9, it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things that God's prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. How does a man come to know what sin is? God reveals it to him using the holy law. Paul said, I would not have known sin had not the law said, thou shalt not covet. How does a man come to know who Christ is? Well, let me give you an example. Christ said to His disciples one day, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elias, some one of the prophets, but whom do you say that I am, Christ said. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now listen, and our Lord said, Peter, blessed are you. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven revealed it to you. Who I am, what I did, and why I'm doing it, and where I'm going, the Father reveals that. That's revealed, man. That's not found out by education. It's found out through revelation. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are blind, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them, and they should be saved. But God hath opened our hearts and opened our minds and revealed Christ to us. How does a man come to believe on Christ? It's the gift of God by divine revelation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, who made you to differ? What do you have that you did not receive? Well, here's the fifth thing. Now, how does God reveal Christ? Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's right. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By preaching, the word of God is revealed. By preaching, the hearts of men are opened. By preaching, sin is revealed. By preaching, Christ is made known. By preaching, men are born again. By preaching, Christ is glorified. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us through the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23 says, we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God's on the throne. Where's your God, David? He's in the heavens. Well, what's he like? Well, whatever he pleases, that's what he does. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What has it pleased him to do? To make you his people, to make Christ your surety, to bruise him in your stead, to stop you on your Damascus road to hell and reveal Christ to you. And he did it by the preaching of the gospel.